to In His Grip with Dr. Chuck Betters of Mark Inc. Ministries. Today we continue with the message from our archives titled Around the Throne and Sealed Forever, Part 2, from the series Unveiling and Understanding Revelation. Each In His Grip message is designed to help turn your heart towards Jesus and to equip you to walk by faith. Let's join Dr. Betters in the sanctuary.
These are common woes to all humanity. They will be present throughout the entire world, and all of us will be victims to the pale horse. And then notice verses 9, 10, and 11. We have the fifth seal opened. Christ has now come into the world claiming victory. The rider on the red horse, Satan, or the movement of Antichrist, follows close behind. We see the black horse of social and economic injustice primarily aimed against believers. And then the significant woes of the pale horse that affect all of us, whether we be Christian or non-Christian. And those horses will ride from the first coming until the second coming. They will be prevalent in this world until Christ comes again. Then we've got the fifth seal. Revelation 6, 9 says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they had maintained. They called in a loud voice, how long? How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. Now, friends, I believe this fifth seal that shows us the martyrs in heaven has now transported us to that period just before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe we have now passed the first four riders, and we are now just prior to the second coming of Christ, a period that the Bible speaks of as the Great Tribulation. During that period, Christians are going to die. They're going to suffer intense martyrdom, and what you hear coming out of heaven is the cry of the martyred. How long, Lord, before you avenge our blood? And he says, just a little longer. I believe this is the period that he is describing that the Bible speaks of as the Great Tribulation, the seven-year period that I believe the church will go through. We will experience the persecution of that period. This is a reference to that persecution that will come upon the church, and the martyrs call for God to avenge their blood, and he tells them just a little while longer until all of the elect, every one of them, is gathered into my kingdom. And then I will avenge the blood. And it stands to reason when you see that he opens the sixth seal, and what happens in Revelation 6:12? What a glorious picture this is, yet what a frightening picture. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth, made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to the earth, as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll, rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in the caves among the rocks of the mountains. And they called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And then note verse 17, for the great day of their wrath has come, who can stand? You know what that is? That's judgment day. That's it. You have here the picture of cataclysmic events of the last days. events that will occur just before Jesus Christ returns. Some have asked, what's all the symbolism here? Of course, you know Revelation is written in symbolic, with symbolic words. And I'll tell you, we can sit all day and conjecture. And I have no way of proving this. I have no way of even beginning to prove this because some of the symbolisms have been lost and we do not know what some of these words actually mean. But I want to tell you, when I read Revelation 6, 12 through 17, it certainly does sound like a nuclear holocaust to me. I mean, the symptoms described there, the way in which the earth responds, the fact of the sky receding and the moon turning to blood and the mountains and the rocks falling, it sure does sound like a major holocaust. Could be a nuclear holocaust. We're given a snapshot of this in AD 70 when Jerusalem was sacked by Titus, where the Jews were put to flight, just a little snapshot of that wrath to come. Go over in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. And I want you to look with me, Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 29. You see, Jesus was asked in Matthew 24, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? How will we know when you are coming back? What are some of the signs we should look for? And one of those signs he speaks of as occurring just prior to his coming is the same cataclysmic event that we just read about in Revelation 6. He says in Revelation 24, beginning with verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, notice it's after the great tribulation, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven. Sound familiar? You just read that. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then, shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, for they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. By the way, that's Revelation 8 and following, which we'll get into later. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 3, not 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. Look with me beginning at verse 10, 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And what will that day symbol? What will that day look like? In the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. I don't know what that noise is, but it tells us that the result of that noise will be that the elements will melt and there will be a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for the hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. I want you to notice as you read these passages that the judgment of God falls on all classes of men, from the field generals to the powerful political leaders to the slave and to the free man, from the rich to the poor. All classes of men will fall victim to the judgments of God. This dreadful wail that you hear coming from heaven shows that the age of grace at that point comes to a close. There are no more second chances. The last person who's going to be saved is saved, and God stands in the heavens and brings down the curtain. It should not surprise us when we read these things. He's already told us these things will happen. Now go back to Revelation chapter 7. Here's an interesting thing that happens now. The six seals have been opened. Christ goes forth. Satan follows. Disaster and hardship and persecution and, yes, universal woes that are applied to all men, whether they be saved or lost, during that age between the first coming and the second coming. Then when that sixth seal is opened, just prior to the coming of Christ, at the end of that tribulation period, the cataclysmic events that will usher in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ occur. But it's interesting. When you come to verse 1 of chapter 7, it says, "After this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree." The four cherubim stand at the four corners of the earth. Judgment day has come. Get this picture now. All is ready. The camera is rolling. The final scene is about to be painted. And these four living creatures stand on the corners of the earth, waiting for the nod from heaven. And suddenly, like you're in a movie theater, the film stops. Suddenly, everything is suspended. That picture comes to a grinding halt. It stays up there on the screen, and we go into an interlude. Going to happen. Before that cataclysmic day and before that wrath of God is poured out, something has to happen. And says in verses 2 and 3, "Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, 'Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God.'" And then in the next four verses, he speaks of the sealing of the 144,000. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, I want to tell you, there are a lot of theories floating around as to who these 144,000 people are. For example, you have some Jehovah's Witnesses and other cults who believe they are the 144,000. I might say parenthetically, when the Jehovah's Witnesses face the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be a desperately lost people, sadly deluded. There are Christian theories as to who these 144,000 are. Some Christians say these are the literal Jews who in the future will come to Christ. Then there are some who say, well, it's every future Jew, whether he be every single future Jew, because they interpret Romans 9, where it speaks of all Israel being saved, as a salvation for the nation of Israel. And so they say that's the salvation of the physical nation Israel. Some say, well, these are elect Jewish Christians from every age, from all ages, the elect Jewish Christians from every single age. Some say, well, these are the elect Jews that come out of the tribulation period, the ones who are Jews that become Christians during the tribulation period. I believe all of those arguments are faulty arguments. They do not even begin to scratch the surface as to who these 144,000 are. And I believe, again, we have an example of how we can compare Scripture with Scripture and pin down who these people are. Who is being sealed here? Whose forehead is being stamped? Who are the ones who are being protected from the wrath of God between this great cataclysmic event and the final downpouring of that curtain? Well, in order to understand that, first of all, you need a little numerology lesson. Let's come up with 144,000 first of all. In biblical numerology, the number 3 is the number of the Trinity: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the number of the Godhead. The number 4 is the number of creation. It's the universe as we know it. So we have the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit moving amongst the creation and bringing together a multitude of people. So now you have the four and the three. You multiply the four and the three, you have the 12. This is how biblical numerology works. You have the 12. But now you have to go over to Revelation chapter 20. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 21. And I'd like you to look at something with me. Revelation 21. Let's see if we can pin down who these 144,000 are. Revelation 21, beginning with verse 9. It says, "And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" That's the church. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, New Jerusalem." This is heaven now. This is what it looks like in heaven, he says. "The holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and as high as it is long. He measured its walls, and it was 144 cubits thick by men's measurements." You say, what's this all have to do with the 144,000? Well, now here you have a picture of the people of God at rest in heaven. He says, now in heaven there are 12 gates, and there are also 12 foundations. The 12 gates, he says, have the names of the Old Testament Israeli tribes. And the 12 foundations have the names of the 12 apostles. Now, when you start putting that picture together, we find out also that the wall is 144 cubits high. You have the Old Testament represented in the Israelites. You have the New Testament represented in the foundations where the apostles' names are. 12 is the number of completion, where the Spirit of God moves into creation and brings together His people. And when you multiply any of the Bible numbers by 1,000, it shows an enormous number. Who are these people? 12,000 from the 12 tribes. Each of the 12 tribes represents the elect of God from all ages. The apostles, the tribes, gathered together there in heaven, the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles, and all of the offspring that these people represent, multiplied by 1,000 to show the enormity of the number. The 144,000, friends, represents every one of the people of God, Old and New Testament alike, who are sealed against the wrath of God. Why are we sealed against the wrath of God? Because there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And so when you come to see this thing described, this description of the holy city with its 12 gates and the names of the 12 tribes and its 12 foundations with the names of the 12 apostles and the wall being 144 cubits in height and 1,000 to show the number of completion, the conclusion is inevitable. The 144,000 is the entire church, the elect of God throughout every age, Old and New Testament alike. And they are sealed. And these are symbolic numbers. The numbers are just there to show us completion. that it is the complete number from the tribe of Judah. It is the complete number from the tribe of Gad. It is the complete number from the tribe of Reuben. We do not know how many people there are. But I want to tell you this, listen carefully. The elect of God are an exact number. And that number is known exclusively to God. So how do you know that? Well, because 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 tells us that. It says, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, 'The Lord knows those who are His,' and everyone who confesses the Lord must turn away from wickedness." It's an exact number, and He knows who they are by name. And just before that final curtain falls, just before God pours out His wrath on this earth, the church, the bride, the Lamb's bride, all 144,000 representing the saints from Old and New Testament alike, are sealed. Just like Noah, the Bible says that just before that flood came, what did God do? He got Noah and his family, He put them into the ark, and the Bible says, and God closed the door. And through the wrath of God, Noah was carried, insulated, and protected from that wrath. That's what the sealing represents. The exact number is not known to us, but it is known to God. A seal was something that protected against tampering. It was a mark of ownership. It was a certification of genuine character. Christians are sealed by the decree of the Father who chose you before the foundation of the world. Christians are those who have placed their trust in His Son, Jesus Christ, who came to execute that decree by shedding His blood on the cross. And yes, we are told that that Spirit, that Holy Spirit, goes in this world touching us from the four corners of the earth, gathering together His elect through the preaching of the gospel, through the prayers of the saints. He tells us in Romans 8:15, "You did not receive the Spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship." That's the seal. And we cry, "Abba, Father." God becomes our Father because He has sealed us and protected us. You see, to have the seal of God placed on us is to guard and insulate us from all harm during the great tribulation, during the final curtain. When you go back to Revelation 7, you look at verse 9, it says, "After this, after the sealing, after the execution of the judgment, after we were sealed, after these events, I looked," verse 9, "and there was before me a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from every tribe, from every people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes to show holiness and waving palm branches to show victory." You see, what you have here, friends, is a fulfillment of a promise that God made to Abraham all the way back in Genesis. He said in Genesis 12, "Leave your country, Abram, your people, your father's household, and go to a land that I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." And Genesis 22:17 says, "I will surely bless you and make your descendants," listen, "as numerous as the stars of the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. I will make you prosper. I will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted." You see, all the way back in Genesis, God made that promise to Abraham. And all of us who have come to the same faith as Abraham are a part of that 144,000. We are sealed. We are insulated. We are protected. And then you see in verses 10 and following a scene of the final state. This is what it's like when you get to heaven. "And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped Him, saying, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders asked me, these in the white robes, who are they? Where did they come from? I answered, sir, you know. He said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You see, the great tribulation at this point is over. The persecution is over. The saints are before God with white robes and branches, and they have gained victory through Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to In His Grip, a ministry of Mark Inc. We just concluded the message titled Around the Throne and Sealed Forever, Part 2, from the series Unveiling and Understanding Revelation. You can download this sermon at www.markinc.org. At markinc.org, you'll find numerous free resources that offer help and hope to the hurting. You can also safely give online to help keep In His Grip on the air. Thank you in advance for your support.